Let's turn now in our Bibles to our Old Testament scripture lesson. Last week we began our study of the book of Jeremiah. This morning we're in Jeremiah chapter 2, and we'll be reading all of chapter 2 and through verse 5 of chapter 3. Jeremiah 2 verse 1 through 3 verse 5. The word of the Lord came to me, saying, "Go and proclaim in the hearing of Jerusalem, thus says the Lord, I remember the devotion of your youth, your love as a bride. How you followed me in the wilderness, in a land not sown. Israel was holy to the Lord, the first fruits of his harvest. All who ate of it incurred guilt. Disaster came upon them, declares the Lord. Hear the word of the Lord, O house of Jacob, and all the clans of the house of Israel. Thus says the Lord, what wrong did your fathers find in me that they went far from me and went after worthlessness and became worthless? They did not say, where is the Lord who brought us up from the land of Egypt, who led us in the wilderness, in a land of deserts and pits, in a land of drought and deep darkness, in a land that none passes through, where no man dwells? And I brought you into a plentiful land to enjoy its fruits and its good things. But when you came in, you defiled my land and made my heritage an abomination. The priests did not say, where is the Lord? Those who handled the law did not know me. The shepherds transgressed against me. The prophets prophesied by Baal, and they went after things that do not profit. Therefore, I still contend with you, declares the Lord, and with your children's children I will contend. For cross to the coasts of Cyprus and see, or send to Kedar and examine with care. See if there has been such a thing. Has a nation changed its gods, even though they are no gods? But my people have changed their glory for that which does not profit. Be appalled, O heavens, at this. Be shocked. Be utterly desolate, declares the Lord, for my people have committed two evils. They've forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed out cisterns for themselves, broken cisterns that can hold no water. Is Israel a slave? Is he a homeborn servant? Why then has he become a prey? The lions have roared against him. They've roared loudly. They have made his land a waste. His cities are in ruins without inhabitant. Moreover, the men of Memphis and of Tophanes have shaved the crown of your head. Have you not brought this upon yourself by forsaking the Lord your God when he led you in the way? And now, what do you gain by going to Egypt to drink the waters of the Nile? Or what do you gain by going to Assyria to drink the waters of the Euphrates? Your evil will chastise you, and your apostasy will reprove you. Know and see that it is evil and bitter for you to forsake the Lord your God. The fear of me is not in you, declares the Lord of hosts. For long ago I broke your yoke and burst your bonds, but you said, I will not serve. Yes, on every high hill and under every green tree you bowed down like a whore. Yet I planted a choice vine, holy, holy of pure seed. How then have you turned regenerate and become a wild vine? Though you wash yourself with lye and use much soap, the stain of your guilt is still before me, declares the Lord God. How then can you say, I am not unclean? I have not gone after the Baals. Look at your way in the valley. Know what you have done. A restless young camel running here and there. A wild donkey used to the wilderness in her heat, sniffing the wind. Who can restrain her lust? None who seek her need weary themselves. In her month, they will find her. Keep your feet from going unshod and your throat from thirst. But you said, it is hopeless, for I've loved foreigners and I will go after them. As a thief is shamed when he's caught, so the house of Israel will be ashamed. They, their kings, their officials, their priests and their prophets, who say to a tree, you are my father, and to a stone, you gave me birth. For they have turned their back to me and not their face. And in the time of trouble, they say, arise and save us. But where are your gods that you made for yourself? Let them arise if they can save you in the time of trouble. For as many as your cities are your gods, O Judah. Why do you contend with me? You've all transgressed against me, declares the Lord. In vain I have struck your children. They took no correction. Your own sword devoured your prophets like a ravening lion. And you, O generation, behold the word of the Lord. Have I been a wilderness to Israel or a land of thick darkness? Why then do my people say, we are free, we'll no more come to you? Can a virgin forget her ornaments or a bride her attire? And yet, my people have forgotten me, days without number. How well you direct your course to seek love, so that even to wicked women you have taught your ways. Also, on your skirts is found the lifeblood of the guiltless poor. You did not find them breaking in, yet in spite of all these things you say, I am innocent. Surely his anger is turned from me. Behold, I will bring you to judgment for saying I have not sinned. How much you go about changing your way. You shall be put to shame by Egypt as you were put to shame by Assyria. From it too, you will come away with your hands on your head. For the Lord has rejected those in whom you trust. And you will not prosper by them. If a man divorces his wife and she goes from him and becomes another man's wife, will he return to her? Would not that land be greatly polluted? You have played the whore with many lovers, and would you return to me, declares the Lord? Lift up your eyes to the bare heights and see, where have you not been ravished? By the waysides you have sat at waiting lovers, like an Arab in the wilderness. You have polluted the land with your vile whoredom. Therefore the showers have been withheld, and the spring rain has not come. Yet you have the forehead of a whore. You refuse to be ashamed. Have you not just now called to me, my father, you are the friend of my youth. Will he be angry forever? Will he be indignant to the end? Behold, you have spoken, but you have done all the evil that you could. And God bless to our hearts and our minds the reading of his holy inspired word. Congregation of Christ, our scripture passage before us this morning paints a very sad and appalling picture. What's described in these verses is Israel's apostasy, her turning away from her God. And the manner in which God's people's turning away is portrayed to us is through the employment of pointed graphic imagery. What's before us is a complaint from God, where in poetic fashion, he brings charges against his people. It's important for us to see at the outset that the complaint is against his own people. It's not just against sinful mankind in general. That stands out very clearly in verse 13, where he speaks of my people. For my people have committed two evils. They've forsaken me, the fountain of living waters. They've hewed out for themselves cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. Israel had given up on their God. And in his place, they positioned for themselves things that aren't gods, things that are worthless. And so God, through the prophet Jeremiah, declares his case against his people who have turned away from him. The chapter opens with two very powerful images. The first is the image of the bridegroom and the bride. The Lord is the bridegroom, and Israel was his bride. He took Israel to be his bride when he delivered her from slavery and led her out of Egypt. He says in verse 2, "You followed me in the wilderness." That was where God made Israel into a nation. He took her to be his people. The bride was devoted to him in the wilderness. Israel followed him, even in the desert. Such was the devotion of the bride. And God, the bridegroom, protected his wife. He kept her safe from all their enemies, and he provided for all her needs. Israel was holy to the Lord. The second image you find in verse 3. It's the image of the first fruits. Israel was the first fruits of the Lord's harvests. Now, the first fruits was a symbol and an acknowledgement that all the crops were from God. And it's a symbol of a guarantee that more was coming. Israel was the first fruits of the nations. They were the first nation that God had chosen, but that means that God chose her so that he might inherit other nations. Israel was the Lord's first fruit. She belonged to him. You don't eat of the first fruit offering, which belongs to God. It's his special possession. And so verse 3 says, "All who ate of it incurred guilt. Disaster came upon them, declares the Lord." Think about those nations that opposed Israel in the wilderness and tried to come against the Lord's possession. The Lord guarded his first fruits, and he protected and cared for his bride. Well, the horror of chapter 2 is that God's bride has done the unthinkable. This is a passage that should bring tears to our eyes when you read what's happened. Israel forsook her God, her marriage partner. She paid no regard to the fact that she had been set aside as God's first fruits. What could be more tragic? It's not all that uncommon in the age we live in to hear of marriages which end because of the faithlessness of one or both of the marriage partners. Actually, it happens quite frequently. But that shouldn't make us insensitive to what a horrible thing it is when it happens. It should make us weep. How awful to break your marriage vows! And how hurtful when it happens. Israel committed adultery with the nations. She worshiped the gods of the nations and followed their ways. She acted in ways worse than any nation ever acted. Verse 5 says, they went far from me and went after worthlessness. And they became worthless. That's what happens when you turn away from God. You end up following worthless things. And you become just like them yourself, as worthless as they are. Something that's been repeated in history over and over again, ever since man first rebelled against God in the garden. In chapter 1 of his letter to the Romans, the Apostle Paul describes it when he writes, "Claiming to be wise, they became fools. Exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images, resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things." Idolatry has a long history in the human race. When we run away from God, we end up exchanging Him for worthless things. We ourselves become worthless. How did it happen? Well, if you read the chapter carefully, you find that there's a progression of sin. And you can see the beginning of it in verse 6. Your fathers did not say, "Where is the Lord who brought us up out of Egypt, who led us in the wilderness and the land of desert and pits, in a land of drought and deep darkness, in a land where, that no one passes through, and where no man dwells." And then look at verse 8. The priest did not say, "Where is the Lord?" Those who handle the law did not know me. Israel's descent into sin started with ignoring God and not maintaining the knowledge of God. The fathers ignored God. Fathers are to lead their families in the knowledge of God and His Word. That's what Deuteronomy 6 is all about. The Israelite families were to recall the mighty acts of God's deliverance. They were to keep it always before their eyes. They were to meditate on it. They were to know the Lord and to remember Him in all they did. But they forgot Him. When fathers no longer ask, "Where is the Lord?" their families grow up ignorant of God. And the priests ignored God and forgot Him as well. They too failed to ask, "Where is the Lord?" The priests were Israel's shepherds who handled the law. But they didn't know God. Verse 8 says, the shepherds of Israel transgressed against Him. Well, the priests were the shepherds. And the prophets? The prophets prophesied by Baal and went after things that do not profit. Baal worship became a terrible snare for the Israelites. Israel turned away from the true and living God to engage in the worship of the Baals. The bride forsook her husband to seek the love of a paramour. And what a worthless lover the god Baal was to whom the Israelites gave themselves. Today, when we think of temples, we usually think of places that are sacred and holy. That's largely due to the influence of Christianity. But pagan temples and pagan religions were and are anything but holy. Terrible things happened at the temple of Baal. Baal was a fertility god He was said to be the one who brought the rains to the land, who made the crops fertile. And the way that you worship the Baals, and I say that in plural because there's a female counterpart to Baal, was by going to the temple of Baal and engaging in sex with the sacred prostitutes of Baal. It was a corrupt, vile religion. It appealed to the baser, lustful instincts of the Israelites. Nearly all of the pagan religions of that day involved horrible immorality. Some would sacrifice virgin daughters to make the sun come up in the morning. Others would burn their children in the fire to satisfy their gods. Pagan religion was and is full of immorality. It's full of perversion and cruelty. When the Israelites forsook their God to engage in Baal worship, they were prostituting themselves both spiritually and literally. They turned from the holy God of Israel to the abominable gods of the peoples around them. The Lord says in verse 9 that because Israel had turned from him and went after the Baals, what he terms things that do not profit, he would contend with them down through their generations. What Israel did was worse than any pagan nation had ever done. The Lord says, from Cyprus to Kedar, examine and see. Has a nation ever changed its gods, even though they are no gods? But my people have changed their glory for that which does not profit. Not even the nations, the pagan nations of the world, do what Israel has done. No nation changes its gods. But Israel had done that very thing. Israel's worse than the nations. Worse than the pagans. God was their glory. But God says, my people have exchanged their glory for that which does not profit. Be appalled, O heavens, at this. Be shocked, be utterly desolate, declares the Lord. For my people have committed two evils. They've forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed out cisterns for themselves. Broken cisterns that can hold no water. The imagery is vivid. Israel committed a pair of evils. They forsook the Lord, who was a fountain of living water. He was a spring of flowing water. Whenever you read of living water in the Bible, it means flowing water. Flowing water from a spring, it's refreshing. That's the kind of water you should want to drink. That's the kind of water that'll satisfy your thirst. Cisterns are reservoirs or containers for water. They can be great holes dug in the earth, like into the limestone or maybe even plastered with clay. Or they could be huge jugs made of pottery. And you can collect water in cisterns during the rainy season so that you'll have water during the dry season. And after the water has been in the cistern for a while, it develops a smell. It's not living water. It doesn't move. It's stagnant and often smelly. Who in his right mind would want cistern water when you could have fresh, flowing water from a spring? It doesn't take a college education to answer that one. But it's worse. The cisterns are cracked. They're broken. You won't be able to get much water out of a broken cistern. Who in his right mind would trade a fountain of living water for cisterns that are broken? Only the true and living God can bring refreshment to our weary souls. All the substitute gods of this world will leave you empty. The gods which the Israelites were enticed by were broken cisterns. The gods of our age may look different from the gods of the nation in Israel's time, but they work the same way. They entice people's hearts away from the living God. They promise freedom, but they enslave. What do people take for their gods these days? Wealth, fame, power, beauty, pleasure. The satisfaction that comes from these things is fleeting at best. The Lord, and only the Lord, is the fountain of living water which can soothe our souls and satisfy our deepest desires. The people who were called to be God's holy people made themselves worthless and base. They traded the fountain of living water for broken cisterns. They became slaves again. Slaves to the false gods they served, and slaves because God's judgment on them was to give them into the hands of the cruel. I think that's what verses 16 and 17 are talking about. Moreover, the men of Memphis and Tahpenes has shaved the heads of the crown of your head. Have you not brought this upon yourself by forsaking the Lord your God when he led you in your way? Having your head shaved was a symbol of slavery. Foreigners have come and made slaves of the people of God. Why? Because the Israelites forsook the Lord their God when he led them in the way. Well, what did Israel trust in now that she had turned away from her God? To whom did she turn in hope of deliverance? Verses 18 and 19 tell us Israel pinned their hopes sometimes on Egypt, sometimes on Assyria, the leading powers of the day. She turned to the nations. It's nice to have allies, especially if you're small or weak or powerless. When you're the kid who always gets picked on the playground, it's nice when that big guy comes around and drives the bullies away. Small nations feel secure when they have a treaty with a larger nation for protection. That's not where Israel's security and protection was to lie. Turning to those other nations was just another instance of Israel turning away from the Lord. Where does your security lie? Is your wealth your security? The money you have in your retirement account? Do the good hands of Allstate give you the kind of peace and security that you really need? Do you rest secure knowing that the government has promised to take care of your health care, your retirement, your education? What gives you security in your daily life? Israel's apostasy started with not remembering God, not asking, "Where is the Lord?" They forgot him. And they filled what was missing in their lives with worthless things. And it got worse. In verse 20 you read, "For long ago I broke your yoke and burst your bonds, but you said, 'I will not serve.'" And if you happen to be reading the NIV, You'll notice that it reads a little different. It says, you broke your yoke and tore off your bonds rather than I broke your bonds. For some reason, the NIV translators decided to follow the reading of the Septuagint and the ESV is following the reading of the Hebrew, the Masoretic text. Doesn't matter. Regardless of the reading of that first clause, Israel said, I will not serve you. The rebellion against God, which starts with forgetting Him and wandering off into worthlessness, eventually becomes defiant. I will not serve you. And that in turn progresses into denial and self-deceit. Look at verse 23. Israel says, I have not gone after the Baals. But the Lord says, how can you say, I am not unclean. I have not gone after the Baals. Look at your way in the valley. Know what you've done. A restless young camel running here and there. A wild donkey used to the wilderness in her heat, sniffing the wind. Who can restrain her lust? None who seek her need weary themselves. In her month they'll find her. People often cover up the things they've done wrong by lying and denial. And if you lie enough, you may eventually get to the point where you actually believe your own lies. And people who lie like that, they're often very convincing. Israel blushed at first and said, I haven't gone after the Baals. But the truth was plain for anyone to see. And there's a further progression in verse 25. But you say, it's hopeless, for I have loved foreigners. The NIV reads it this way. I kind of like this translation. You say, it's no use. I love foreign gods. I must go after them. This isn't denial anymore. Now it's, yes, I do those things, but I can't help it. It's how I'm wired. It's in my genes. And sometimes we might even say, I've accepted that this is how I am. Why can't you accept me? And when we've arrived at that point, we're not very far from saying, yes, I do those things. And there's nothing wrong with them. That's what's being described in chapter 3, verse 3, where it says, you have the forehead of a whore. You refuse to be ashamed. Proverbs 30, verse 20 says, this is the way of the adulteress. She eats and wipes her mouth and says, I've done nothing wrong. You flaunt your sin before the community and parade it publicly without any shame. That's what happened to Israelite society, to God's bride, to His first fruits. The same progression of sin we see in our society today. It starts by forgetting God, by not asking where is the Lord. And the sin grew and festered in Israel just as sin has grown and festered among us. And you, O generation, the Lord says, behold the word of the Lord. Have I been a wilderness to Israel or a land of thick darkness? Why then do my people say, we're free. We will not come to you anymore. Can a virgin forget her ornaments or a bride her attire? Yet my people have forgotten me days without number. Congregation of Christ, it would be an easy thing to make take the application of this passage and make it to our society in which we live. Like ancient Israel, our land has forgotten God. It's true. Once we were a nation with a deep commitment to the God of the Bible, now we're a land that, for all practical purposes, has forgotten God. Look what's happened. Evil celebrated among us without any shame. The land which has on its coins "In God We Trust" doesn't trust in God anymore. We've made gods to our own liking, worthless gods, and we've become worthless too. But although we could apply this passage to our society in many ways, it would be best if instead we applied it to our own hearts and to our own situations. Simply applying it to our society and not to ourselves could make us feel pretty self-righteous. It was Israel who committed this apostasy. It was the people that God called "my people." The counterpart to Israel isn't America, it's the church. The church of Jesus is the people of God. We need to apply this to ourselves as followers of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Israel's apostasy should be a warning to us against turning away from the living God. And if you don't think that professing to be a Christian, that you can apostatize or turn away from God, then I think you need to read the book of Hebrews for a moment. It's full of warnings about that. Israel's apostasy began by forgetting her Lord. Are we forgetting Him? In our families, in our homes, do we worship Him? Or have worthless things come to occupy the place that only God should have? A marriage can fail. Even a marriage which once started with such love and devotion, partners forget to feed themselves on each other's love. People wander. They wander to alternatives, which at first start out so harmless. The hobby, the career, the car, the overseas trips. But progressively, they become more and more dangerous as they move to things which are real replacements for the partner and their commitment to each other. Until they finally move to alternative partners. When that happens, how do you put it back together again? The surgery that's required is radical. Radical surgery hurts. It doesn't matter how much anesthesia they give you. You can't keep on that anesthesia forever. It hurts. But that's the only way to get better. It's the same in our relationship with God. Christ, our bridegroom, died to bring us back to God. But we must turn to Him in reality, not just in words. We mustn't simply say, "I'm sorry" to God and go out and do it again. It's got to be real change. Turning back and nourishing our relationship with Him with truth. Turning back in reality. Have you wandered away from God? Have you begun that process described here? Have things, worthless things, crowded out your life, taken the place that only God should have? The message for us from this passage is, turn back, my people. Turn back to the shepherd of your souls. Let's bow in prayer. Oh, Father in heaven, our hearts are prone to wander. We tend to be so careless. We get caught up in the worthless things of this life. We confess, Lord, we don't give you the place of honor that you should have as our bridegroom. We forget that we're like Israel, we're also your first fruits. We're to be holy to you. Lord, the words you gave your prophet Jeremiah to speak that we read this morning, they're hard words to hear. Grant us, Father, true grace to turn from our sin, to repent before you. Help us not to think that we're righteous, Lord, just because we can say, oh, I don't do some of the things that other people do. Lord, that would make us like the Pharisees. Help us look closely at our hearts and lives. And our families, Lord. Where others do not see, but where those who know us best, might we truly know you. In our private life, in our hearts, Lord, in the things our minds meditate on and think about, make us pure, make us holy, make us yours. Hear our prayers, Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.